Well, this is it. This is it. In about 25 minutes, we'll know whether or not I'm going to be able to stay here for a while. I want you to know, this is my public service announcement, I want you to know up front that this is a well-balanced sermon. You're going to have to listen to everything I say, not just bits and pieces, in order to fully understand the perspective I am about to bring to answer some of your questions. Okay? So hang with me. You cannot reserve judgment until after the fact. And then, even then, you're going to need to go online and listen to it again. Okay? All right. Now here's some of the questions you asked me that have to do with, you know, the earth and all that stuff. One of your questions is, how old is the earth? The answer is, it's old. I don't know if it's 8,000 years or 8 billion years old, but it's old. Okay? Somebody else asked this question. It's a great question. If you know anything about me and my fears, this question goes right along with me. And we're going to answer this question next week. Why did God invent bees? It really hurts when they sting me. I'm going to discuss this next week when I discuss the entrance of evil. Okay? Because I am certain that bees started stinging after the fall. Stupid bees. Someone asked this question, what was the first earth age like? I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure I understand the question. If you ask that question, if you will come meet with me or send me a note explaining a little bit more, because I really want to be able to answer this question, but I don't want to answer it the wrong way, thinking you mean one thing when in fact you mean another. Okay? Someone else asked, explain the natural wonders of the world, like the Grand Canyon. Hold on. I'm getting ready to give it a try. Discuss creation versus evolution. Okay, hold on. I'm getting ready to give it a try. Someone asked, what about the dinosaurs? Hold on. I'm getting ready to give it a try. And someone else asked, were the days of creation consecutive? Yes, but I could use more explanation about what you're asking me there. So, yes, and hold on, I'm getting ready to give it a try. Okay? All right, here we go. The days of creation. It's estimated that our universe has over 1 billion galaxies. Our own galaxy travels at a speed of 490,000 miles an hour, and it needs 200 million years to make one rotation. Mainstream scientists estimate that the Earth is between 3.8 and 4.5 billion years old. Other scientists, they're called young earthers, and creationists say that the Earth is relatively young, at only about 8,000 years old. As Christians, we consider the Bible to be the authoritative word of the living God. The Bible tells us that God created everything. The universe, our planet, plants, animals, and people, and he did it on only 6 days. We're met with the stunning beauty of creation. Like the Grand Canyon. I took that picture. Are you impressed? Yeah. If you're not, stick around. I'll find something else to make you suffer. And we ask ourselves, how did God do this? How did God do this? How long did it take God to make that one beautiful view? According to the Grand Canyon website, although rocks exposed to the walls of the canyon are geologically quite old, this is what they say, the canyon itself is a fairly young feature. The oldest rocks at the canyon bottom are close to 2,000 million years old. The canyon itself is an erosional feature, has formed only in the past 5 or 6 million years. Geologically speaking, according to the scientists, the Grand Canyon is quite young. If we consider that the Grand Canyon has been created by 2,000 million years of erosion, does that mean that it's still being created? Yes. Now hang with me. Don't you get up and leave. Hang with me. If it's still being created, then that means it must be evolving. Now remember what I said. Hang with me. But the Bible says everything was made in 6 days. So how can everything already be made and something like the Grand Canyon still be in the process of being made? Does that mean that evolution is real? Well, let me ask you a question. Have human beings evolved? The average age of death for men and women combined was about 40 years old in 1850. 40 years you could expect to live. The average age of death now for men and women combined is about 77 years old. That was in 2000. But does that mean that human beings are descended from the apes? No. But it does mean we have, in some ways, been evolving, right? Okay. I don't think we're descended from apes. I honestly think that's just foolishness. Scientists may disagree with me, I don't know. But just like everything else on Earth, as species, we are evolving. Think about all that we, as a species, have learned and created in just the last 500 years. Now think about it. I'm just going to toss a few of these out to you. Think about how far we've come. Printing press. Printing press to moon landing. To worldwide communication at the push of a button. We are evolving. However, have you noticed that no matter how advanced we become, we always feel like there's more? What's up with that feeling? That feeling like, just not there, just not, something's... If all creation were complete, as the Bible says, then wouldn't it feel complete? Think about that. Not necessarily. According to the Apostle Paul, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, what's Paul talking about here? What does he mean by liberation and groaning? Well, the early Christians obviously felt something was not complete. Otherwise, why would God have Paul write these words? These words were to address an obvious feeling in the pits of many Christian stomach, and a feeling I think we still have today in our own stomachs. It's that feeling like we're going somewhere, but we haven't yet arrived. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you just feel it. We're going somewhere. We don't know where it is. We haven't arrived. This feeling is what hope feels like.
Amen.
And everyone, with or without Christ, has hope that things could get better. That people will continue evolving for good. What I would like to interest you in, what I believe that Paul is speaking about here, is a shift in our perspective. What if we stopped viewing creation as an either-or proposition and started viewing creation as a both-and proposition? Now, you hang with me here. It's going to require us to shift our perspective. Does being a Christian say... require us to unequivocally deny that it's possible that the world could be 4.5 billion years old? Is that what it means to be a Christian? We say, no, that cannot be. Or do we find ourselves saying things like, well, either God created everything in 6 days, or science is right and there is no God? Is it reasonable to place limits on God? Is it reasonable to place limits on God?
No.
Okay. Would it be any less biblical to assume that creation, from God's perspective, is already done? After all, did God not rest on the seventh day? Is it possible that the seventh day is actually God's entrance back into eternity, where He awaits as we grow and mature into His perfection? Is it possible that from God's perspective, He really did create everything in 6 days, but from our perspective, it's taken maybe billions of years? Remember from last week's sermon, remember it now, we are finite. We have both a beginning and an end. The universe is also finite. Space, time, and matter govern it, and all those three things, why they're created things too. God is infinite. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He's a bunch of other omnis too. Okay, He's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and just kind of omni-cool. If we are limited, and God is illimitable, then doesn't He call us to switch our perspective to His?
Yes.
From our limited perspective to His illimitable perspective? Scripture reminds us, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Peter writes, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Here's what Scripture says about the days of creation. There are 6 consecutive days. Okay, here's what Scripture says. God divided His work into 2 types, making the unproductive productive and the uninhabitable habitable. That's what He did. And there are 8 acts of creation, 1 on each day, except days 3 and 6, and that's when there's 2. Days 1 through 3, God takes the unproductive and He makes it productive. Day 1, light and darkness. Day 2, sky and waters. Day 3, land, seas, and vegetation. That's the first set of 3. All right, here's the second set. He takes the uninhabitable and He makes it habitable. Day 4, luminaries. Those are pretty twinkly things in the sky. Fish and fowl. Fowl's a fancy word for birds. Either way, they're fun of them. Thank you. I'm here just about every Sunday. Day 5, fish and birds, okay? And day 6, beasts and people. And by that I mean the animals, okay? And there's that caveat of male and female. Now, looking at Scripture, does Scripture scientifically tell us exactly how long each God day is? No. That's not the theological point. That's not the point. That's not the point of the narrative. It's not God's concern that we know specifically how long it took. God's not concerned with this. God is concerned with you. The theological point of Genesis is to summarize a vast number of years in as little space as possible in order to answer the most important question. A question of who?
Amen.
Who? Who created it all? Not necessarily the specifics of how, what, but who and why. Who created it all? God. Why? Because He wants to be in a relationship. But what else does Genesis reveal about the days of creation? Well, for starters, people have been given God's blessings to multiply and subdue the whole planet, right? We're His image bearers. We get to do cool things like naming the animals. I'm not sure how we came up with duckbill platypus. You know, that works. Someone asked about dinosaurs. But what about the dinosaurs? And other animals we know existed before us who did not walk the earth with us. Which did God create first? People or animals? Animals. He created animals first. Now, I'd like to interest you in this. Is it not possible that some animals existed prior to our creation? God did not say that all the animals would live at the same time as us. But God said we would have dominion, that we would have control. Now, it's a little difficult to have control over living dinosaurs. Right? That's fair. But isn't it interesting the dominion we have over them now is fossil fuels? I'm serious. You think about that. Maybe we couldn't, Tyrannosaurus Rex come down the street, 12 gauge is not going to cut it. Tyrannosaurus Rex deep in the ground, make my car go boom, boom. Who's got dominion? This is going better than I thought it was going to be. Here's another cool thing. Where did the name dinosaur come from? It came from us. We named these creatures dinosaurs, and it was good. Even though they have not walked at the same time as us, we still have dominion over them because we have named them and we now use them, and that was God's God-given right to us. All the animals were created before us, some on day 5 and some on day 6. We know this to be true, and we also know that we were created on day 6. Does it not stand to reason that, like the other days of creation, perhaps day 6 is a really, really, really long day? It's a really often overlooked nuance. I would encourage you to take a look at Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, 3. Because what it does is offers us a summary of all of God's work from beginning to end. Right there, in basically that first chapter, we see it all. It's from creation to eternity. But look what happens in the fourth verse of chapter 2 of Genesis. We go back to day 6. A detailed account of day 6 begins. We go back to the garden and see Adam and Eve. But just before it said God rested on day 7. But in the fourth verse of chapter 2, we go back to Adam and Eve. And we see humanity's fall from the garden. And we see the developing story of God's relationship with people and each other in the world. When does the Bible say that day 6 ends? Okay? Because remember, starting with Adam and Eve, we've gone back to day 6. When does the Bible say it ends? Is it after Adam and Eve leave the garden? Is it after the Israelites inhabit the promised land? Is it after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven? No, no, and no. The Bible says that day 6 ends with a final judgment of all creation. And then day 7 will appear. Revelation says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. And I got lost in the passage. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down for prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Day 7 is the eternal day. The day that everything, that all creation, becomes complete. I want to interest you in God's perspective. From God's perspective, it's already done. Our scripture lesson today says, "And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. What if, from our perspective, creation is still being completed? But from God's perspective, it's done. What if the whole Bible is really only the story of one day from God's perspective? Would that change your perspective about all of the seemingly unknowns of creation? The Grand Canyon, evolution, dinosaurs, and MLBs. Our scripture lesson today says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following another's example of disobedience. Here's a question. If we aren't in day six, then why does the Bible spend so much time trying to get us to day seven? To that eternal day. To that day of rest. Do you know what? I know we don't use the hymnal in this service, but even in our own United Methodist hymnal, there's a little section there that says hymns on the completion of creation. We are, I contend, in the sixth day of creation. God is calling us toward our Sabbath rest when he joins us on day seven. So now that we know that, what are we going to do with that? Do you ever find yourself overwhelmed with all the stuff that you've got to do, and you just become crazy and you're running around the house and you haven't breathed? You haven't breathed in like 2 hours, you know? And you just get so worked up trying to get it all done. I think God wants us not to get so worked up about some of the things we get worked up about. Here's the application for today's sermon. After I made you suffer through all of that, which was by your own choice, it's day six. Stop. Breathe. Pray. Trust. And continue. Because day seven is coming. Soon we'll reach day seven, God's eternal existence. Until then, when it all starts going crazy, stop. Breathe, pray, trust, and continue. Continue living until that day. And that's God's word. Seriously consider this day for the church at Christ Community. All thanks and praise be to our God, now and forever.